Amen. Are you ready?
Yes, we're ready.
Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this day again. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to meet with our brethren in Port Harcourt and wherever we are, Lord. And we are asking this day that we would have your blessing, that we would have your presence here. And Lord, that your word would come anointed as comes from your mouth, O Lord. In the blessed name of Jesus we ask. Hallelujah. Amen. So, I want to thank Brother Edie for inviting me to come. And I know that I have promised him and Lucy for many years that I would come again to Nigeria. Are you hearing me okay?
Yes, we're hearing you.
Okay, so I'll continue. Yes, amen. So, yes, I was saying I thank Brother Edie for inviting me. And I had promised, I think, him and Lucy a long time ago that I would come again to Nigeria. I never knew that I would come in this manner. As you recall, it was 2014, and that would be, 7 years ago, when I was at Port Harcourt, and we had a conference. And I don't know if you remember or not, when I came home, I was very sick. I was in the hospital for almost a week. And they treated me like I had Ebola. But, of course, I did not have Ebola, and all is well. So, anyway, I want to open up the Word of God here for a little bit with you, if we can, to Luke, the 21st chapter. I'll just take a couple of verses here from Luke, in verse 25, Luke 21, verse 25, and it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Now, brethren, I'm sure you are very well aware of what's going on in the world today. I'm sure you are very well aware of the powers of the heavens being shaken. And when I say the powers of heaven, you know, we do not mean the throne of God being shaken, because the throne of God is never going to be shaken. We have a kingdom that will not be shaken. But the heavenly realms, when we say heavenly realms, we're talking about the spiritual realms. And the spiritual realms include these governments, these powers and principalities, not only of the spirits, but also of the men who hold this power. And you can surely see much news in this past week. Even the shaking of the powers of our own government as we have tried to extract the people from Afghanistan. Much distress over this COVID virus that is going around the world. I heard a very interesting thing. I don't remember where I heard it. It was on the radio. I think a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, one of those who were talking was saying that he was citing statistics about the COVID-19, and he said the among those who get the COVID, what is the top conditions that would cause that person to go to death from it, to not survive it? And I believe it was number one or number two, was fear. He said if you have fear, it would be the one of the main causes for not surviving the COVID disease, if you have it. I don't know, they mentioned diabetes or something like that. Obesity, I think, was another big one. But I was thinking, isn't that interesting that fear is among the top three causes of people dying? And here it is in the Word of God. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven being shaken. Now you notice in these verses, I'm not going to just focus on these two verses here, but it talks about the earth and the sea being in distress. Now the sea, of course, you know, is the world. It's the unredeemed people of the world. And there is much distress among the unredeemed people of the world. But there's also considerable distress among the earth. And the earth, of course, is the carnal realm of Christianity. And it includes those who are oriented mostly to the flesh, who are not oriented to the spirit. So I've been thinking lately, and of course some of those that know me very well, I've been teaching mainly on these end time things that are coming upon the earth. And how can we be ready for these things? We've been doing a lot of talking about the parable of the virgins, the 25th chapter of Matthew. And we're slowly working our way through what is God saying to us in our generation. And what about the coming of the Lord? We're talking about these last 3.5 years. We're talking about the 70th week of Daniel's 70 weeks. We're at the threshold. We're at the place where, you know, Jesus fulfilled the first half of that 70th week. But then the clock stopped. And we don't know when that clock is going to start running again. But we know that when that starts running again, when that last part of that 70th week begins, we know that we are in the very last days. We know that we are in great tribulation. We know that we are in a time of trial and tribulation upon all the earth, such as never has been since the beginning of time. So, I'm thinking this morning, and it's morning for me, I know it's afternoon for you, I'm thinking about what it says in Malachi, and if I can turn there for a minute, let me just find Malachi here, and the Malachi in the 3rd chapter and the 1st verse. So let me go here, I have Malachi, and it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, as I'm looking at this verse this morning, you know, brethren, we need to pay attention to every word that we find in the word, every word in the verse, because and this is why it's so important that we have the proper version of the Bible. These other versions have gone and changed some of these words, and they think, well, this word is just as good as that word. Let's just take some editorial liberty here, and we'll do it our way. But no, I want to know what God says in His Word. And this is why I like this King James Bible. And if there's any question about it, we can look it up in the Greek or Hebrew or whatever and find out what did God really say. So there's a word here that I hadn't noticed before, and it is the word prepare. The word prepare. He says, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." Now, what is this messenger? Who is being prepared? How are we being prepared? And why do we need to be prepared? You brethren called me here about 20 minutes ago, and for what purpose? To find out if I was going to be ready, to find out if I was going to be prepared to speak to this meeting today. So in other words, I can't just get out of bed and open up the computer and say, okay, here I am. My mind has to be prepared. My heart has to be prepared. My soul has to be prepared. I have to get out of my flesh and get into a place in the Spirit. And you see, this is the unique thing about Jesus, is that he seemed to be always in a place of preparation. Why? Because he was always going to the Father. He did not minister in the flesh, brethren. He did not, those last 3.5 years, I don't know what he was like as a child. I'm sure he had his times as an infant, you know, when he was just like any other infant. But there came a time when he became the Christ. Amen? And what is God looking for? What does God want to prepare us? Because he wants a people who will be like Christ. Now, when I say like Christ, we're using the term the sons of God. We're not going to be Christ, but he wants us to be like him. You know, I keep asking myself, why does God not just sweep his hand across the earth and wipe out all the wickedness, all the darkness, and just sweep his hand again and bring in all the righteousness? He can do that sovereignly. He has the ability to do that. So why is he waiting to have people, sons of God, to be part of what he's going to do? What kind of a God is he that he has all the authority? You know, it's so unlike men. When men have been given all that authority, they want to hold on to it, they want to keep it themselves, they don't want to share it unless the other person is going to be giving them the glory as well. What kind of God is he? So he says, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, we know what that messenger means. We know that in a sense, it speaks of the coming of the Elijah company. And we know that is fulfilled in part with the coming of Elijah to prepare a people. And it says, the word of God here says, and he shall come suddenly. Okay? So we need to be prepared for something that is going to happen suddenly. As far as the world is concerned, they won't know anything about it. They will have no preparation about it unless you are seeking the Lord. So he will come suddenly, amen, and he will come to his temple. So we're talking about, when we talk about the coming of the Lord, we're actually talking about two different parts of the coming of the Lord. We're talking about a coming of the Lord where he comes suddenly to his temple, and his temple, of course, is, we are the temple of God. My body is the temple of God, but the body of Christ is also the temple of God. So we're talking New Testament language here, brethren. We're not talking that the Jews have to build another temple over there in Israel over by the Mediterranean. That temple is not necessary. God has a temple. That temple was destroyed a long time ago because of the abomination of desolation that continued with animal sacrifice when Jesus had become the perfect Lamb of God. Amen? So, there's a sudden coming. Amen? It says here in the next verse, and who may abide the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Amen. So he's coming. It's not going to be a pleasant experience, his coming. It's going to be a shaking. Who can abide? Amen. He's going to be coming with fire. He's going to be coming with a cleansing action that is going to affect us to the very core of our being. Now, brethren, I guess I had hoped for a long time, well, we've had all the preparation we need. Oh, look what we've been through. I can go back in my history. I can tell you all the terrible things that have happened to me. I can talk about 19 years ago when I died and the Lord said, for you are dead. Well, I thought, okay, so my dying is all over with. I don't have to die anymore. But no, I'm finding out even in this very day that there's more dying that has to take place in our life. My goodness, we were looking back at the book of Job and reading again of what dear old brother Job went through. Why? Why did God leave the back door open when the sons of God gathered before God at this gathering of the sons of God? Satan is not among the sons of God, brethren. But he left the door open, and Satan came to the meeting. And God is the one that threw down the challenge to Satan, oh, have you noticed my servant Job? And Satan responds, of course, well, yes, of course I've noticed him, but you won't let me get close to him. You know, I can't touch him. You just keep blessing him, and what am I going to do about it? And God said, oh, you want to do something about it. Okay, but you know, the thing is, yes, he let Satan loose, but he put him on a leash. He said, you can only go so far. You can afflict him, you know, maybe you can let him get COVID. Maybe you can let this happen. Maybe you can let him get cancer. Whatever, I don't know. But he got physical disease in his body. He lost everything that he had. And, you know, my wife and I were talking here the other day, and she was reading the book of Job, and she says, well, Mark, I don't have any camels, and I don't have any sheep to lose, you know, and I don't have any cattle, and I don't have servants, you know, but I have my flesh. And Satan wants at us, brethren. But we're going to overcome. Why? Why is God doing this to us? The other day again, I don't know, maybe it was a month ago or so, it had nothing to do with health. It had to do with other circumstances. Rita was saying to me, she says, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, crushing the grapes. And I said, well, what? Yeah, did he say any more? She said, well, not right away. But after a while, she said, I asked him, what do you mean by crushing the grapes? And he spoke an answer, and he said, so that the new wine can come forth. So I guess I want to talk about preparation today, being ready. Why? Because he wants sons, he wants new wine, he wants first fruit. This is what God is looking for, brethren. So let me take you now to Matthew 24.
Recording stopped.
Amen. Matthew 24. Okay, here we are, and I'm going to go to verse 41, okay? It says, and two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left.
Recording in progress.
Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Now, you can go to the other verses here. Of course, you'll see that there were two in the field, two in the bed, and what have you. But let's just start with this, where there are two women in the field. What is a woman in type in the Word of God? A woman, of course, is always a type of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, shall we say. Okay? So let's talk about the body of Christ. Two women in the field grinding their corn, one taken, the other left. So among these women who we can say are the body of Christ, what's happened? there's a separation that happens. It's quite unexpected. It's quite sudden. It's something that was unexpected. These women did not go out into their business expecting that one was going to be taken and the other left. So let's go on now. It says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come." So we're talking about what Malachi has said here, that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. Suddenly, without expectation. Let me go on. "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." So you see, if I knew, he's talking about coming like a thief, okay? Ordinarily, the thief does not give you an advance warning of when he's going to come. And you see, the thief comes also in the time of darkness, when, where are we apt to be? We're apt to be asleep in a time of darkness. Or maybe we're away, we're on a journey. We've gone somewhere. But in that time, the thief would come and... Hello? I think we lost our meeting. Amen. I believe we're back. So, yes. So let me continue. Amen. I'm in Matthew 24. Verse 43. "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, the clue here is, I can tell you in what hour the Son of Man is coming. Do you know what hour that would be? In the hour that ye think not. Okay? So, I don't want to be in a position of being unprepared. I want to also always be ready. Amen? For that time. "Be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not." Now, let me go to Matthew 25, because we've been talking a lot about the virgins lately. In Matthew 25, in verse 10. Let me go back here to verse 6, I guess. We'll pick it up at verse 6. It says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Okay? So we're going to be going out to meet the bridegroom. And it says, "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now remember, what we were talking about here in Malachi, as well as in Matthew 24, there's a separation that takes place among the people of God. Okay? One woman separated from another woman. One taken, another left. Okay? Now here we have again another separation among God's people. These virgins are all God's people. They're all virgins. Not a one of them is a harlot type woman. They are all God's people. They represent a pure church. Okay? A true church. Amen? But there's a separation going to take place. So it says at midnight that a cry was made. the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So what are they doing? What is happening in the trimming of the lamp? What are the virgins doing? They're preparing for something. They are very well aware that the lamp is the Spirit. So there has to be a preparation, a spiritual preparation. My spirit has to be prepared. My soul has to be prepared. My flesh has to be prepared. I cannot assume at any point in my life that I am totally prepared. That's all I need to do. I'm just sailing right on through now. All the work has been done 20 years ago. Yes, I know I was ready 20 years ago. But if I did nothing more after 20 years ago, I may not be ready. Amen? So, it says, then those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. In other words, they came to a point where they began to say, all right, let's examine my spiritual condition. And this is what the ministry of the messenger is, to prepare a people. The message of the John the Baptist ministry, the message of the Elijah ministry, is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Now you say, well, why can't he just come? No, he is not going to just come unless there is a people prepared for him. So this has been a principle all along. A messenger, which is a message, has to be sent to the people to stir them up and cause them to examine their heart, to examine their spiritual life, to trim their lamp, yes, even to go after the flesh, to be prepared for that time of the bridegroom coming. All right, so, the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Brethren, there's coming a time when the darkness and the distress of nations and the distress and the shaking of heavens and the shaking of the earth, there's coming a time when you're going to say, everyone is going to say, oh my goodness, I have enough oil, I'm going to make it, I'm at perfect peace. Or you're going to say, I don't think I'm making it. I can't take this. I don't know what to do. And you're going to be running to someone if you don't have enough and say, look, I understand that you can make it. Now realize, this is a season of time. This doesn't happen in the flash of a second. These foolish virgins have time to examine their life, to examine their heart, to examine the circumstances that's coming upon them, and to come to a conclusion, I don't think I'm going to make it. And at the same time, they had enough time to look around and say, oh, but Sister so-and-so is going to make it. She's look what she's going through. And she's okay. She has no fear. She's at peace. Brother so-and-so, I need oil, I need to go to him. Brother, lay hands on me so I can get the spirit that you've got. And you know what? The time is too late. I cannot give you any more oil. You know, we've come to the conclusion with a number of people that we've ministered to over the years that we've just nurtured them, nursed them along. And I remember saying to one woman years ago, I said, Sister, you keep asking us for prayer, but I am going to have to tell you one thing. You are going to have to decide that you are going to grow up, that you are going to mature. I can't do any more for you. And she looked me right in the face and she said, Brother Mark, I am not going to mature. I am as far as I'm going to come. And I looked back at her and I said, Sister, there is nothing more that I can do for you. I can't give you any more. You're going to have to find it somewhere else. So this is the conclusion. That we can't give you any more oil. The wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The answer is, well, you could say, Brother Mark, well, how did you get the oil? Oh, do you want the whole story? It's many years, many years. Oh, you want to know the price I paid? Oh, let me tell you the price I paid. Let me tell you what I had to lose. Now, I'm not done buying oil. I'm not finished. But I'm still buying, and I fully intend to have enough oil, not only for the lamp, the vessel, but also for the lamp, but also the vessel, which is my soul. I intend to have my emotions in control. I intend to have my will, my desires. Yes, I've had to change my desires. Amen? There were things that I would love to do. They're not sin. There's nothing wrong with them. But they have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And I'm going to have to let some of these things go, brethren. Hallelujah. And while they went to buy, yes, there was an opportunity to buy. They went to buy. The bridegroom came. And here's the key. And they that were ready. See, I'm focusing today on the word ready. They that were ready. What happened? They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, the wedding, and the door was shut. What happened here is there was a separation. It was not an exclusion made by people. The exclusion was made by God. You know, I told that there was a a pastor. He was a chaplain at the hospital where I was working as an administrator. I was only working there temporarily for a few months to fill in, so we could hire another administrator. I didn't want the full-time job, but this pastor, he was a chaplain. He came to, he said, "Can I have lunch with you today?" And I said, "Sure, let's have lunch." So we went down to the cafeteria, and we sat at the table. And the man looked at me and he said, "So I understand you believe some things that are kind of unique." I think he was trying to be kind to me. And I don't know how, Brennan, I don't know how people find out what you believe. Because we had never talked. So, you know, people know what you believe. Somehow they find out about you. Even if you never say anything, even if you don't go around your job preaching, people know. They have a knowing about you. Amen? So he said, "Can you tell me anything about what you believe?" And, oh, my goodness, I thought, where do I begin with this fellow? He was a denominational preacher of some sort. And I said, "Well, okay, how about we talk about Matthew 25? So I explained a little bit to him, and I said, "So the end result here is this is a separation of some of God's people. Some of them entered in to something that the others could not enter into because they were not prepared, and the door was shut." Which, in other words, there was those who are on the inside of the door and those who are on the outside of the door. And I kind of explained that to him, and I said, "So I see this as something that God is going to do in the church." And his only response was, he looked at me and said, "Well, isn't that rather exclusionistic?" I said, "Well, I didn't write it. I didn't write this. This is not my word. This is Jesus' word." So I said, "Now, you didn't like that. You tell me your interpretation. I'll be glad to listen to you." I'll have to think about that. So, no, this is not any man saying, "Look, I'm going to be in and you're going to be out." You know, the door was open at one point for any man to come in. And I'm thinking about the ark. I'm thinking about the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, the door of the ark was open. How long? The building of the ark, I think, took 120 years. How long that ark was actually there and there was actually a door, I believe it was sufficient time, and I believe that Noah did sufficient preaching. We know that he was a preacher of righteousness, and I fully believe that Noah was preaching the coming of a great time of judgment upon all the earth. But there was a provision made, amen, for all men who would believe of God. There was plenty of room in that ark. Amen? There was plenty of room for any man, but God knew some would not choose to come in. And I believe that there was a certain amount of mocking and joking and making fun of that crazy man Noah. Look what he's doing. He's building that great big wooden thing out there. He expects water to come and float that thing away. Why? We've never seen water like that around here. We don't know what water coming from the sky. He's talking about, the man is crazy. Well, we'll let him go for a while. After a while, he'll give it up. But no, there came a time when the Lord said to Moses, to Noah, come in, come in. So when God says come in, that means that he's in there and he's inviting you to join him, to come in. So they went in, and the door was shut. Hallelujah. Well, you know the rest of the story. Now, let me take you to another verse. Oh, my goodness, we've got to keep moving here. They that were ready. I'm talking about getting ready, brethren. They that were ready went in. Let's look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And I want to look at verses 37 and 38. Okay. So this is Jesus now is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with his 12 disciples. And he's asked them to watch with him. So I would say that watching has something to do with getting ourselves and keeping ourselves in a place of readiness. Watch with me. Okay? So the disciples, they took the challenge, but what happened? The problem was their flesh. Well, I'm sure their soul was not into it as deeply as it should have been either. So now here we come. What did I say? Verse 37. Amen. And it says here, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Simon, one of my favorite disciples, you're asleep, Simon. Couldn't you just watch for 1 hour? And then he says, watch ye and pray. All right, so we've got some clues here how to prepare, how to stay ready. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. My goodness, temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. Now he's dividing the spirit and the flesh here. And what is it between the spirit and the flesh? Is what? It's the soul. So he's asking us to keep our soul in line with the spirit, because the spirit is of God. It is the spirit given by God. The spirit is our radio crystal that's tuned into heaven. It's tuned into God. Your spirit is always ready. Okay? He's saying the spirit is ready, but your flesh is not. And so therefore, your soul needs to say unto your flesh, get ready. Stay in a place of being ready. Amen? What did David say? I will say unto my soul, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. So David taught us that we can command our soul. Amen? I command my soul to be in tune with the Spirit and not my flesh. So this is the advice of Jesus. Now, let me go to Luke, and I think I've kind of referred to this earlier. Luke chapter 1, and it's verse 17. But I want to go back here to verse 11, because the angel is talking to Zacharias here, okay? And he's talking about the son that will be born to Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Isn't that interesting? Standing on the right side of the altar of incense, okay? And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I think that was godly fear that fell upon Zacharias. Okay? And I think if I saw an angel standing there, that I would be trembling, and I would probably be down on my face before the Lord. But the angel said unto him, fear not. Okay? So when the Lord says, fear not, it means you have cause for fear, but I'm taking it away. You don't need to fear. Amen? Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth. Amen. God doesn't have any problem with our having joy and gladness. Isn't that good? I like to partake of the joy and gladness of the Lord when he comes. I like joy and gladness. I like rejoicing before the Lord. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's not going to be involved in any intoxicating doctrines. Amen? That's going to put people to sleep. Amen? That's going to dull their senses. That's going to dull their judgment. This is what intoxicating things do to us. Amen? And we can't be ready if we're full of that intoxication of some of these doctrines that tell you you don't need to keep your heart ready before the Lord. Some of these intoxicating doctrines that say in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be snatched away and we won't have to go through any tribulation. That's not what that coming of the Lord is all about, brethren. Not about snatching us away. Yes, amen. So it says, he shall and strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Amen. Brethren, if you can be filled with the Holy Ghost in your mother's womb, then you are a genuine human being in your mother's womb. Amen. And to kill that by abortion is murder. Amen. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. He, John, go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now there's that word, ready and prepared again. What is the purpose of the message that we are preaching in this day and in this hour? And I'm not the only one preaching it, brethren. But I have to talk about my message. I don't know what somebody else is doing. But my word, I believe, has to be a message that is in the power and spirit of Elijah to turn the fathers to the children, amen, the hearts of the fathers, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Yes, brethren, you are hearing this message today and many other messages so that you will be prepared. Amen. So that you will be prepared. Hallelujah. For the coming of the Lord. Amen. To make ready a people. Now, let me take you to one more place, and then I can kind of bring this to a conclusion. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to look at primarily at verse 7. Amen. And it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now, we know that we cannot be ready in our own righteousness. Let's look at the next verse. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, brethren, we know that her getting ready had nothing to do with her making herself righteous. We know that her getting ready was taking on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how did she take that on? Because she honored the blood, the cleansing blood, the power of the cleansing blood to cleanse my flesh. Amen? To trim my lamp. Amen? To trim off the things in my soul that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. To trim off the desires, the will that I have that wills my own thing, contrary to the purpose of God in my life. Hallelujah. So this is the thing about the bride. Hallelujah. That she's made herself. Actually, it says the wife. It doesn't say bride here. It says the wife. So when it says wife, it means you're married. Rejoice, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So I see again, because of the separation that she was willing to, she went through the separating process, and she has made herself ready now for the wedding garments to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Amen. Probably, if I could look at one more thing here, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 11. Because there's another separation taking place here. And I find before that separation takes place, there's an examination. And the examination, as near as I can tell, is for the purpose of preparation. Okay? So we'll start in the beginning, just a few verses. You've heard these before. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein." So, what of the temple is being measured? It's the structure, shall we say, of the house itself, the temple, the house, not the outer court. Okay, clearly, the outer court is being set aside. Measure the temple. Wait a minute, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Temple, altar. This is the golden altar, brethren. This is the golden altar. And where is the golden altar located? As far as we know, in the tabernacle of Moses, for the most part, the golden altar is located in the holy place. So the message here is to a holy place people. If you can identify yourself with a holy place people, we are preaching a holy place message. We are capable, surely, every one of us are capable of preaching an outer court message. But there's plenty of outer court message being preached. It's quite a popular thing. Most of the churches are preaching nothing but an outer court message. And it's necessary to have an outer court message. You can't come into the holy place without coming through the outer court. You have to come past the brazen altar where the blood is shed. You have to accept the blood of Jesus Christ. You have to come past the brazen laver where the water and the washing and the baptism is taking place. But the message here in Revelation 11 is now to a holy place people. And he is asking for an examination of holy place people. Now, what purpose does such an examination accomplish? Again, are the holy place people ready for what's coming after this? So he says he gives him a reed like a rod. And he says to measure it. Now, remember, this is not an angel doing the job of measuring. This is an apostle. This is a living man. Yes, he's an old man. But he has the apostolic message, and that is the rod. That is the measuring rod is the apostolic message that he is laying against the holy place people, the golden altar people, and he's saying, here's the word. How do you measure up? Measure yourself according to this message that you are seeing in the Word of God today. So each one of you now has the responsibility. Take this word and apply it to yourself. How do I measure up? Am I going to fit the description that follows after this? Am I going to be able to do this? Amen? Now here comes another separation. The court that is outside the temple. Leave it out. Measure it not. Why? Why measure it not? Because the decision has already been made. They have already heard, and they have rejected the holy place word. So therefore, the Spirit is moving on now from the outer court to the holy place. Now you are being measured. There comes a time. It's later in Revelation. Oh, let me just turn there for a minute. There comes a time. Amen. And I think it's in we'll start in verse 10. And he said unto, in verse 10 of 22, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. All right, so among the unjust and the filthy, and he makes a distinction here, among that crowd, amen, where you're at is where you're going to be. Now, he goes on. He says, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So there must be a distinction. It must not be exactly the same thing to be righteous and also then to be holy. He's saying where you're at, that's where you're going to be. There comes a point in time. So it seems like that point in time is here somewhat in Revelation chapter 11. The outer court that is outside the temple, leave it out, measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, that means the nations, that means the people of the world, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 2:42 months. That's the last 3.5 years, brethren. We're focusing. What's coming? It's on the threshold, brethren. I don't know. I thought 40 years ago the day of the Lord was going to come, but I am more convinced now in seeing what I'm seeing than I have ever been before. We are on the very threshold, brethren. I'm not going to set times and dates. We are on the very threshold of the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord coming. Hallelujah. And I will give power The actual word power is missing here, but it's implied because it's actually given in verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, etc. So what I looked this up, and I will give. What he's really saying here is, I will give of myself. This is God speaking. I will give of what I am. And who is he? He's a God of all power. I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Amen. Separation. Just think about Matthew 13. Separation of wheat from tares. Yes. What gets separated out first? It's the tares. Gather first the tares into bundles and set them in the fire. I remember Brother DeSeal saying one time that these bundles, the people are forming associations and groups, associations, like-minded people, even among church people, forming like-minded. And he said, oh, brethren, it's going to be so easy. The angels, all they have to do now is pick up the bundles and throw them in the fire. Hallelujah. Well, I think I've had my hour, so I'm going to come to a close here, and I will be available if you want to ask anything that I've said today, and God bless you.